Perhaps Paul believed that these believers would react differently if false teaching made its way into their lives. But they were on the verge of accepting false teaching and giving themselves over to a false message from false teachers. And I think you can sense Paul's emotions in this letter through strong language that he uses. Why was Paul horrified? Why was Paul grieved? Why was Paul angry? I would assert to you that it was the same reason those moms were horrified when they saw their little ones playing with a gun. Because Paul understood what was at stake. Paul understood the grave consequences of a false gospel. Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of Galatia to whom he had ministered. Remember, just back in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 4, we read this. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You don't arrive at the emotions that Paul is feeling as he wrote this letter unless genuine love exists. Paul is feeling and expressing raw emotion in this letter. I would submit to you that it's the heart of a pastor. I'll never forget an incident in my former church in New Orleans. I had been pastor for less than a year, and a long time member of the church. He was a charter member. They just like to tell me stuff like that. I don't know why. A charter member. And he brought me a gift, and the gift was a cassette tape. And this is what he said to me as he gave me this gift. He said, I believe if you will start preaching like this, you will fill this place up. I looked down at the cassette tape that he had handed me, and it was of Joel Osteen. And at that moment, my heart broke into a million pieces for this older man who had been a member of this church for a very long time. And just so you know, I kept the cassette tape as a reminder of how not to preach. It was in my office in New Orleans until Hurricane Katrina appropriately took it away. As for the heartache I have experienced that dozens of times since then, as I've witnessed church members and fellow believers listening to, reading, or watching false teaching. In our text this morning, Paul gives a personal word to those who are entertaining false teachers and those who are on the verge of giving themselves over to false teaching. As we look at what he says this morning, I hope it'll be a fresh reminder to you of the dangers that false teaching pose. And so let's look together at what Paul said. I just kind of sum these up in concise statements. So number one, I believe Paul says to us, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Look at what he says in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? As you can see, Paul utilized sports analogy, does so periodically in his letters, and here he compares the Christian life to that of running a race. He said, you were running well. So the imagery is that of an athlete taking off from the starting line at a race, and he's doing well. He's even passing others as they run. But then something happened in the race. Paul asks, who has hindered you? The word translated hindered is also, in some translations, translated as cut off. Who cut you off? So the imagery is of a runner running, and then somebody interferes in his lane, knocks him off course, impedes his ability to continue running. Paul says, who has impeded your course? Who has cut you off? Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? It's a rhetorical question, much like the question he asked back in chapter 3 when he asked, who has bewitched you? He's not soliciting a response so much as he is calling for personal reflection on behalf of these believers. He wants them to reflect on who and what it is that has led them away from obedience to the truth. And the truth that Paul is referring to here is the truth of the gospel. If you'll look back in chapter 2, verse 5, that's how he words it there, the truth of the gospel. He does the same thing again in chapter 2, verse 14, the truth of the gospel. The truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and is not a result of works. You see, when Paul came to Galatia, this is the message that he preached. He preached that all humanity are sinners. Every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have failed God by disobeying His law. And because we have sinned against God, we deserve to be punished for our sin. In fact, God would be unjust if He simply ignored our sins and let us off the hook. Yet some people believe that's exactly what God does. That somehow they will make it to heaven because God will overlook their sin, or because they believe they're good people and their good outweighs their bad. At least I'm not Hitler, is the way that's tend to thought of. So they believe they will make it to heaven because God is either lenient or because they are good enough to get in. Both of those are deadly wrong. We are all sinners deserving of hell, but God has provided the way for you and I to be saved. You see, Jesus Christ came into the world to live the life that we have failed to live, and then He went to the cross, and on the cross He paid the penalty for our sins in full. He rose from the dead, and He offers salvation completely free to anyone who comes to Him by faith alone. And in that moment when you come to Him by faith alone, your sin is taken away and perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is credited to you. And because of that wonderful, glorious act, God then sees you no longer as a sinner, but as perfectly righteous in Christ. What this means is that there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You come to Jesus Christ by faith alone, and you will be saved by His grace alone. Of course, the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, does not mean we are free to live however we want to. And that's how Paul's shifting this letter now. He begins shifting to remind us that we have been freed to obey God, not freed to disobey God. We are free to live in joyful obedience to our Father. So notice that Paul refers to the Christian life as obeying the truth. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? As believers, it's not enough that we know the truth, but we obey the truth. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Don't miss that. Being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word is to be self-deceived. Lots of folks believe that they are on their way to heaven, because at some point in their life, they prayed a prayer. And then since then, they've been just living however they want to. No obedience to God. No desire for God. No desire for the things of God. But they're clinging to a prayer that they prayed, so that, I'm going to just be honest with you this morning, your faith is not in God. It's in a prayer that you prayed. That's not going to work out for you. You're self-deceived. In his commentary on Galatians, Ryken wrote, "As far as our standing before God is concerned, all we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith alone. Yet what we believe and how we behave cannot be separated. Christianity is not simply something we know. It is something we do. It's not merely a belief system or a moral code. It is a theology that comes to life." You see, these Galatian believers had started the Christian life well. They had put their trust in Christ alone. They were living out their faith in Jesus. But now they had moved from obedience to disobedience as they were giving way to false teaching. Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Perhaps if I was writing this today, it might go like this. What happened to you? You were doing so well. You had trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. You were walking in obedience to Him. You were staying in the Word. You were spending time in prayer. You were communing with God. You were serving Him. You were giving your time and your resources for the sake of the kingdom. You were gathering with the church regularly. Who or what has hindered you from obeying the truth? In other words, take an honest look at yourself. Be honest with yourself about what has happened in your life. Recognize that the Christian life is in fact a race or a marathon. Some act like the Christian life is something that you can put on autopilot. But Paul pictures it as a race. Paul wants us to see that becoming like Christ and living a holy life is something that we strive towards. You can't put that on autopilot. The Christian life is not like a lazy river. You just get on the float and end up where you end up. You know, it's more like a river and walking against the flow. Right? You keep pressing on against the tide, against the current, in grace-driven effort for the glory of God. Because you never drift the right way. Think about it. You do not drift towards spending more time in your Bible. You don't drift that way. What do? You drift away from spending time in the Word. That's what you do. You do not drift towards more prayer. What do? You drift towards less prayer or no prayer. You do not drift towards church attendance. You drift away from it with 1,000 things vying for your loyalty in those time slots. Oh, I could keep going, but hopefully you get the point. Like an athlete, you train yourself and you make time for these things because by God's grace, you desire to become like Jesus Christ. And you recognize that the more you drift away, the more susceptible you become to the devil's snares. Paul says, be honest with yourself. Number two. Whatever hinders your growth in Christ is not of the Lord. Let's just get that out there. Whatever hinders your growth in Christ is not of the Lord. Look at what Paul said in verse 8. This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. In other words, it's not from God. The term translated here, persuasion, is only used here in the New Testament, and it basically means an influence that has won you over. In other words, something has won over your heart. In his commentary on Galatians, Timothy George wrote, I want you to listen to this. Evidently, the Judaizing missionaries, these false teachers, had taken Galatia by storm. In contrast to Paul, they must have been physically attractive, eloquent in speech, able to put on a good show. So much that the new Christian believers in Galatia were persuaded to abandon the gospel of grace for this new theology of salvation plus human merit. Paul's methodology was different. As he explained to the Corinthians, his message was not based on wise and persuasive words, nor was it characterized by eloquence or superior wisdom. Rather, his proclamation of the gospel was done in weakness and fear and with much trembling. End quote. The other day I read an article about a particular false teacher who I will leave unnamed, not because I don't think naming him would be right, but simply because I want you to think not so much of a specific person as I do a specific type of false teacher. The article was about why this particular false teacher was the most dangerous type of false teacher. And the article states this. He's a winsome speaker. He has a means of captivating the undiscerning through his inflection, repetition, and word choice, meaning he's a good orator. This wouldn't be an issue in the slightest if the content of what he preached was adequate. But given the fact that heresy has escaped his lips without him batting an eye, makes him particularly dangerous. And yet the other manner in which he's particularly dangerous is due to his inability to draw out even the basic meaning of the text. End quote. And yet professing believers line up in droves to get into such churches. Like that older gentleman who gave me the cassette tape declared, preach like that, and you can fill the place up. Yet no matter how encouraging they seem, how inspired they make you feel, no matter how good they make you feel about you, they're not doing the Lord's work. Anything that pulls you away from the truth, anything that causes you to stumble in your obedience to the truth, anything that hinders your growth in Jesus Christ, is a persuasion that is not from Him who calls you. It is not of God. Schreiner wrote, Paul now passes judgment on those who hindered the Galatians. By the way, let me say here, seems to be this belief among people today that Christians are never supposed to judge. Actually, the Bible says judge with righteous judgment. All right, so Paul is passing righteous judgment here. Paul now passes judgment on those who hindered the Galatians as they were running the race. How should these interlopers be assessed? They should be categorically rejected because they're not from God. End quote. Similarly, George wrote, behind the friendly persuasion of the false teachers stood, of course, the greatest flatterer of all, Satan himself. Martin Luther called the devil a juggler of 1,000 tricks, by means of which he is able to impress such an obvious and shameful lie on the heart that you would swear 1,000 times that it is most certainly the truth. And is that not how followers of false teachers tend to respond, no matter how lovingly you point out error? They will fight to the death, declaring that false teachers are servants of God. I didn't have this in my notes, but it was brought up in life group a while ago, so I'm going to insert it here. I'll never forget, several years ago, my wife and I were having breakfast over at the Potluck here in Monroe. And seated behind us was a group of people. And as we were having breakfast, my ears attuned to what they were saying, because they were talking about church, and I'm a pastor, so I just immediately, those things grabbed my attention. And it was a local Baptist church, I will not name the church. And they were talking about how their class was using the shack as their Bible study for Sunday school. And my wife started kicking me under the table. Let it go. So I'm really trying. Now I'm choking on bacon over here. And I like bacon. Now I'm not even enjoying the bacon. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, before I go any further with this analogy, that's a terrible book. And the movie is based on a terrible book. The author is a universalist. You know what that means? He rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. He rejects the idea that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. In his mind, all roads lead to God. And that's what he expresses in his book as he takes shot at Scripture. Misrepresenting God, misrepresenting the gospel. If you like that, I hate to tell you, you like false teaching. Let me just throw that out there. So I finish my breakfast and I get up and I walk outside and I think, this is back when the bookstore was right next door. So I'm going to walk over here into the bookstore. So I walk into the bookstore, Christian bookstore, browsing around, minding my own business, trying to regroup, you know, thinking about what I should have said that I didn't say. A lady behind the counter, that's what she says, "Can I recommend a book to you?" I said, "Well, certainly." It was, guess what book it was? I'm trying to remember my wife going, "Just let it go." And then the lady says, "You ever heard of this?" I said, "Yeah, I've heard of it." Then she did what she shouldn't have done. You know what she did? She said, "Well, what do you think about it?" So I spent like the next 10 minutes like perfectly articulating what I thought about it. To which she decided that she didn't want to talk to me anymore. "Oh, you're one of them. Haters gonna hate." That's how people are captivated by false teaching. Captivated so that you would swear 1,000 times over that this is the most certain truth. But whatever hinders your growth in Christ is not of the Lord. Number 3. This is real simple stuff this morning. This is number 3. This really is a big deal. Okay? Verse 9. Notice what Paul says. "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." A little bit. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a baking analogy. Paul says that just like a little yeast works through a whole batch of dough, a little bit of heresy contaminates the whole gospel. In the context of this letter, the false teachers wanted to add works to the message of grace. In other words, instead of "you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone," instead their message was "you are saved by grace plus works." And in this case, the false teachers wanted the Galatians to become Jewish by accepting the practice of circumcision as a means of becoming righteous. Some might have approached it this way. Yeah, but Paul, what difference does it make? It's just one little act. But trusting in that one little act, listen to me, changes the whole gospel. Salvation is either by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or it's not. Jesus is either the only way to God, or He is not. In accepting the practice of circumcision as a means of getting right with God, as the false teachers presented it, it was basically a denial of the true gospel of grace. It would be the equivalent to saying that Christ's death on the cross is insufficient to save you. It'd be like saying Jesus did not do enough to atone for your sins. He only covered you a little bit. You've got to finish it. A little bit of heresy is a big deal. Ryken warned, this tells us something about theological error. Like yeast in a loaf of sourdough bread, heresy has a way of spreading until it works its way through the whole church. Each fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is related to all the others. To get even one of them wrong is to threaten the whole system of doctrine. In verse 10, Paul expresses his confidence that those who are truly believers will recognize false teaching ultimately for what it is and will turn away from it. That's his confidence that he expresses in verse 10. And he expresses confidence that these false teachers will face God on judgment day. Look at what he says. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. In other words, I'm telling you the truth, and I believe that you're going to look at God's Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see what the truth is, and you're going to turn away from that false teaching. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. False teachers might win popularity contests, but their end is destruction. Interestingly enough, one of the ways that false teachers win over people is by taking away the offense of the cross. Look at verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. It seems that in promoting their false teaching, these false teachers had told the Galatians something like this. Hey, regardless of what Paul told y'all, he still preaches circumcision. Paul flat denied that accusation and noted that if he did, he would not be facing constant persecution from the Jews. Why? Because in that case, the offense of the cross would have been removed. That, by the way, explains why Christians face persecution anyway. It is the offense of the cross. The message of the cross says that I am a sinner. It says that Jesus, and only Jesus, paid the penalty for my sins. It declares that I must repent and put my trust in Christ alone for salvation. That message is offensive. What do you mean I'm a sinner? You're judgmental. What do you mean I need a Savior? You don't know me. Want to win over the masses? Stop telling them that they're sinners. Tell them instead that Jesus is all loving and accepts them just the way that they are. Tell them that Jesus wants them to be happy, whatever that might mean. Present Jesus not as a Savior from divine wrath, but as the one who makes all your wildest dreams come true. Let that be the Jesus that you preach to the American culture in which we live in, so that they can continue pursuing the American dream. And persecution will cease. An all-tolerant, non-condemning, all-accepting God is a God that this world will gladly embrace. But the God of the Bible that says you are a sinner and you must trust in Christ alone to save you or you will spend eternity in hell is the God that is loathed. And that message, that offensive message, the offense of the cross is certain to put you at odds with a world, at odds with God. So then we have two options, don't we? Popularity or persecution. Popularity or persecution. Choose the popular road, and it leads to people liking you, but it also leads to judgment. Paul is confident that these false teachers will get what's coming to them in the end. Verse 10, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Then in verse 12, Paul says something that is perhaps the harshest that he says in all of his writings. Man, when I was studying this and remembered what it said, I got kind of scared. I thought, I got to tell them this Sunday. I even texted O'Burton and said, I don't even know how I'm going to say this. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Before I get into what Paul said here, let me just say that if you think it was bad that I called out the shack this morning, or that I named Joel Osteen by name, I ain't never said nothing like this. Ha! What does it say? Well, the King James Version reads here, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. I don't think that best captures what Paul is saying here. The New American Standard Bible translates it this way, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Perhaps the one that captures it most plainly is probably the Bible I like the least, the Message. But listen to how the Message words it. Why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? Yeah, that's what it means. Paul likely has in mind pagan practices in which self-mutilation was a means of redemption. Thus, Paul was saying, insisting on circumcision as a means of salvation is no different than that which is practiced by the pagans. In fact, while you're at it, go ahead and cut it all off. Because both you and the pagans are accomplishing the same thing. You are both rejecting true salvation in Christ and are thus headed to hell. You see, false teaching is no trivial matter. It really is a big deal. I had someone come up to me one time. I don't even remember where it was. If it happened to be you, I'm sorry. At least I didn't call your name. I had somebody come up to me one time, and what they said to me was something like this. Like, why is Joel Osteen such a big deal? Well, I don't know. He don't preach the gospel. How about that? I don't know. He gives speeches, and he never even mentions Jesus. Like, he literally gets up and declares, this is my Bible. I am who it says I am. Now put it under your seat. You don't need it no more. I mean, that's pretty much church at Joel Osteen's church. I don't know. Why is that such a big deal? You tell me. It really is a big deal. Like a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Paul says, brothers, in your race, stay away from it. Stay away from false teaching. It hinders you from obeying the truth. Get in the Word of God. Be like the Bereans in Acts who Paul preached to. You know what it says about them? and they searched the scriptures for themselves to make sure that what Paul was telling them was true. Like literally, take what I have told you this morning and don't accept it as face value. Get in your Bible and make sure that I'm telling you the truth. And if I am not, please do me the work of grace and come tell me where I'm wrong. In your race, brother, stay away from it. In fact, I'll close with these words. And I got worked up, my heart's beating fast. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Don't you like that? The founder of our faith and the perfecter. Like not only he saved you, he's perfecting you too. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Would you bow your heads for prayer? I hope and pray you can hear the heart of God behind what he inspired Paul to write here. You heard he said, what happened to you? Like, honestly, assess yourself right now. What happened? Like, you were running so well. What happened to you? If you're being honest with yourself, you'd probably answer something like this. You know, I just love other things. That's the truth, isn't it? You just love other things. You've allowed the things that shouldn't be the main thing, even though they're good things, to become the main thing. That's what happened to you. Or this is what you did. You decided that maybe this false teaching wasn't that big a deal. I'm gonna watch it anyway. It makes me feel good. Deadly dangerous. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Or maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's just ponder that. Maybe you were holding on to some prayer that you prayed back when you were a child at Vacation Bible School, when they told everybody to raise their hand if you wanted to pray. And since that time, you hadn't really cared much about God. You hadn't cared much about church, but you believe you're going to heaven because the preacher told you to raise your hand and he told you you were. Listen, if that's your belief, your faith is in a prayer. It's in an event. It's in a moment. It's not in Christ. Today, I invite you to put your trust in Christ and Christ alone. Right now, where you sit, agree with God that you're a sinner. His assessment of you is right. You know it. You might push back against it. You might say, oh, no, I'm not that bad. You are a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, I'm not judging you right now. My life, I've been as bad or worse than you. You hear me? You are a sinner. And unless Christ saves you, you're going to hell. But God loves you. And God did something amazing so you wouldn't have to go to hell. He sent Christ into the world to represent you, to live the life that you failed to live, and then to go to the cross and take your punishment that you deserve for your sin upon himself, so that if you will put your trust in him, he'll wipe away your guilt. Would you give your life to him today, even where you sit? Cry out to him in prayer. Agree with him you're a sinner and call on Christ to save you. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your word. Oh Lord, let us take these things in the serious manner that they should be taken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.